Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon today is based on John 12, the gospel reading we heard not long ago, and the theme, Sir, We Would Like to See Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this day. We thank you for the gift of your word to us, and we pray your blessing over us as we meditate on that word this day in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, when my family and I were living in Blackwood, I took part in the local Blackwood Christmas pageant. If you haven't seen the Blackwood Christmas pageant, it's a little like the Mount Barker one, but a bit smaller in scale. After competing the pageant circuit, I stopped at the end just to watch some of the floats go past, and I was especially interested in some of the ones that were connected to our local Lutheran school over there. Eventually, one of them came past, and it was carrying 30 or so of our early learning centre kids, and I waved at them and they waved back. It was a nice little moment. I'd gotten to know quite a few of these kids through attending the early learning centre to read some Bible stories with them on the odd occasion. As I was waving and they were waving, a little girl stood up in the middle of the float and she spotted me in the crowd and she said at the top of her voice and as clear as crystal, just pointing a finger at me, she said, "Look, I can see Jesus." I was looking around somewhat embarrassed, thinking, I don't know who the pastor of that girl's school is, but they got some real work to do. I'm not Jesus. I'm sure you know that. I'm not even close. I do dress a little bit like him, and I talk a fair bit about him, so maybe that's where the confusion came in. I always think of that occasion when I hear our Bible reading this morning. This request of these Greek speakers to the disciples, we want to see Jesus. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. It's a fascinating request. So I just want us to focus a little bit on it this morning and to think about what it means to seek Jesus, to see Jesus, and to serve Jesus. To seek him, to see him, and to serve him. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. First thing we need to know about this request is it comes from a really unusual place, right? These are Greek speakers who had traveled to a Jewish festival, the Passover, to worship. But when they would have gotten there, they would have found they were really in the minority, right? They were real outsiders at that festival. So they're Greek speakers. They would have traveled some distance to get there. They've obviously heard at some point along the way about this guy, Jesus. And something has sparked their interest. And they want to know more. They want to find out more. And so they ask Philip, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." It's a beautiful request, right? And it sounds very genuine from them. It's very polite. It's very forthright. It's very practical in one sense. But there's this kind of spiritual undercurrent that flows through what they're asking and what they're seeking. We get the sense they don't just want to see him. They don't just want to catch a glimpse of him, but they want to meet him probably. They want to get to know him. They want to learn about him. They want to know how he's doing all the things he's doing, what this guy is capable of. What's all the hype around him, I think, is what they're asking, what they're seeking. Just as the wise men came seeking Jesus at his birth, so these wise Greeks come seeking Jesus not long before his death. People seek him. People even today seek him. They ask about him. They wonder what's so special about this guy that millions of people over thousands of years have not just believed things about him, but believed in him, trusted in him, centered their whole lives around him, worshipped him. Why? That's what they want to know. That's what lots of people want to know as well. The Bible really encourages and really honors such seeking, such questioning, such inquiring into the things of God. In fact, I think it would be fair to say that from the Bible's perspective, any human seeking and asking and inquiring and search for truth and desire for knowledge and want for meaning kind of comes to a head in this request, is kind of best articulated or summarized in this request. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. It's kind of the climax of our seeking and our searching as far as the Bible's concerned. The reason is that once we see him, we see so much else. And until we see him, we miss so much else. So I think these Greek seekers are onto something. After all, they're seeking the one who once said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you." So they come seeking that same one. There's something very ancient, there's something very modern, there's something very hard, but there's something very helpful, something very profound, there's something very meaningful in this request and this search and this seeking that they are a part of. So that's number one. Number two, seeing Jesus. Something interesting about this text, at least I find it interesting, you might not find it interesting, but I find it interesting, is that we have no idea whether these Greek seekers ever actually saw Jesus, right? We're not told. No evidence to suggest that that was the case. They go looking for him. They're at the festival worshipping. They come asking about him, but we're not told what happens after that point. We don't know whether they ever actually physically saw Jesus. Why might this be important? I think this is important because it puts them at least potentially in the exact same boat as we are. Right? We've heard about him, we hear a lot about him perhaps, but we may never have seen him physically with our eyes. Right? We hear, but we don't see. Now, naturally, we assume this puts us in a really hard position. Right? How can you believe in something you haven't seen? How can you trust something you haven't seen? Well, according to Scripture, faith doesn't actually come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing. That's Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, it says. In other words, we don't actually see Jesus by seeing Jesus. We see Jesus by hearing Jesus, by hearing his word, by hearing his message, by hearing the good news about him. Now, why is that important? Well, if you think practically, there was only really one group, one generation of people, mostly Jews, a few outsiders, a few Greeks, a few others, who ever actually physically saw Jesus. But Jesus is not just for one generation. He's not just for one group of people. And so for Jesus to be heard and received and trusted in by many more, that trust, that faith must come in some other way. And the Bible says it does. It comes through hearing. It comes not through the eyes, but it comes through the ears. Right? That is where faith starts, and that is how faith grows according to the Bible, through the message, through what we call the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. So, what does he want us to see or to hear or to know about him? This is what he says. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, it's really significant in John. Because up until this point, he said on numerous occasions, "My hour has not yet come." Remember him saying that? "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. This is not the time. This is not going to happen now. This is not going to happen at this point. My hour has not yet come." And then all of a sudden today, after this request, he says, "My hour has come. The time is now." Right? Something is about to happen. Something important is about to happen. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." It's as if Jesus is saying, you know, if you want to see me, what you need to see or hear or grasp is this main point about me. That I have come to be like a seed, seemingly insignificant and seemingly worth very little. But when it falls into the ground and dies, it produces something wonderful. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. The seed's apparent demise, right? Its apparent death is actually its purpose. That's its greatest moment, right? When it goes into the ground, because from that moment on, it's producing new life. It's bringing something better beyond itself, right? That to look at that original seed, you could have never imagined would come of it. And Jesus says, "That's me. That's what I'm here for. That's my goal. That's my purpose, right? That's my glory. My glory." It's a strange glory, don't you think? It It's a strange goal. It's a strange purpose to come into the world for. But Jesus says, there is no glory without the suffering, right? There is no glory without the cross. There is no triumph without the pain. And that's significant. Significant for him, it's significant for us as well. Jesus' glory is a strange glory, but he says there is no harvest, there is no fruit, there is no peace with God, there is no lasting blessing in our world or our lives apart from it. Jesus comes to go down in order to go up, to be buried in order to rise again. He has to endure that hardship, that struggle, that difficulty that is the purpose for which he has come. Does he find it easy? No, not from what we can tell. Does he look forward to it? No, not from what we can tell. Do you hear what he says in the text? He says, my soul is troubled, right? My soul is troubled when I think about what I've got coming ahead of me in my life. When I think about my very reason for being here, my very purpose in life, he says, my soul is troubled. I am struggling with this, right? What should I say? Father, save me from it. Protect me from it. Stop it. No. Because this is the reason I've come. Because this is my purpose. I must go through with this. You know, we've got this human instinct to avoid suffering and struggle and pain because we think that's not what life's about. There's got to be a way around it. And we think we've got to seek happiness. We've got to seek pleasure. And that's what makes life good. You know, it's like the animals in the drama, right? Who wants to be the sacrificial animal? Okay? Who wants to suffer? But Jesus says, that's the only way it can be. That's the only way to fulfill your purpose. That's the only way to grow as a human being. It's the only way to recognize the things of God in your life is to go through the struggle. The struggle, Jesus says. It's very significant. Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it can never bring life. It can never fulfill its purpose. But if it falls into the ground, it brings something far better than you could ever imagine that it could bring. The seed implies a time of difficulty, a time of endurance, a time of patience, a time of darkness, before the great time of joy and harvest and rejoicing and thanksgiving can come. It's been said that the night is darkest just before the dawn. Where's that from? Batman, I think. Batman movie. A lesser authority than the Bible, but still helpful. Right? The night is darkest just before the dawn. It's the same with Jesus. Right? He says, my life is the darkest just before it becomes the brightest. Right? I must endure this darkness before the true light of God can shine through me. Right? The night's darkest before the dawn. This is what he wants us to see about him. Right? The Greeks come and they talk to Philip, and Philip goes and he talks to Andrew, and Philip and Andrew go and they talk to Jesus. And Jesus says, this is what I want you to know about me. This is what I want you to see about me, my purpose, why I have come into the world. We believe that Jesus took that fall so that we wouldn't have to, that Jesus died in our place for our sins. That's what the gospel message is about. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for the way we live our lives? Point three up there, to serve him. Now, Jesus says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What's he saying? The word hate is used here a bit different than we would use the word hate, but it's used to identify sort of a really strong preference to something. Right? So Jesus is saying, if you have a really strong preference for your own life and your own personal happiness and your own opinions and your own ego, and if that's your preference, then you'll lose it. If you are willing to give up that and give in on that and give over with that, you will discover something far better than you ever had before. Think of the example maybe of an Olympic athlete. Do we have any Olympic athletes here today? No? An Olympic athlete, what do? You train, right? You give up, you give in, you sacrifice an ordinary life. Right? You don't get to live like an ordinary person. You have to give that up, but you give it up for a purpose. You give it up for a goal, right? A greater goal. And so you endure in the short term so that you can benefit and receive in the long term. And I hear Jesus saying something similar. There must be a sacrifice. There must be a giving up in order for there to be a greater receiving and a greater purpose in our lives. Jesus really turns the way of the world upside down when he says, you know, the way to go up is to go down. The way to glory is through struggle and suffering. This is not how we normally think. The way to learn about yourself, he says, is to hear God say, it's not all about you. It's not all about your personal happiness. There's other things. There's a greater purpose to this world. There's a greater purpose to your life than you ever knew and could ever discover apart from the struggle, apart from the suffering. This is the paradox of the Christian faith. It's the paradox of the Christian life, right? That it's not what it seems to be. It's not always what it looks like. The world says to us and constantly gives us the message, that's not the way. That's not the way to live. And God says, the world has lost its way. The world is off track. And it needs to find its way back to this understanding of existence. One commentator writes, life is of such a peculiar nature, it so completely eludes any desire for us to have it at our own disposal, that it's precisely when we desire to hold on to it so fast, any desire to have it at our own disposal, that it's precisely lost when we desire to hold it so fast, and it is precisely won exactly when we are willing to give it up. You see, Jesus calls us to die, right? Little deaths each and every day to what I want, what I choose, what I desire, what I think is best for me. He says, put that aside. Die to that so that you may live for what God wants in your life, what God desires for you, what He chooses for you, His purpose for you. And you will see that it's far better than all that other stuff anyway. Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. My Father will honor that one. You know, God honors us as we serve Him in our families, in our communities, in our schools, our churches, in our workplaces. It says God honors us. Do you know what that means? It means He delights in us. Right? He rejoices over us. He looks at us and He's happy about us. That's an amazing thing, right? That God would honor us in our lives. But He does. Why does He? It's not because we do it so perfectly and so wonderfully and we always get it right. He honors us because He looks at us and He sees His Son standing there in our place. And He says, because He died for your sake, you can live for mine. And I honor that. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you sent your Son to die so that we might live, and you call us as well to die to ourselves, to our egos, to our own sense of happiness or whatever we seek in this life. Lord, help us to put aside those things so that we may live for a greater purpose, for your purpose, and may gradually understand your purpose for us in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.